just thank you for this day. We thank you for this new year. And Father, we continue to go through the Gospel of Mark. We ask that you continue to work in each one of us this morning. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in the text that we're going to cover. Lord, it is so important that we be obedient to what you're saying to us. And Lord, I pray that this morning as we hear things, Lord, your word will speak to each one of us. I pray that, Lord, we would not be those who would listen and then walk away. I pray that we'd be those who would truly hear and obey and submit to your word, even as we start this new year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we've been chapter 9 now for the past couple weeks, and we're going to pick up here in verse 33. But first, I want to start in verse 30 for context. Well, I'll tell you some context and review. So chapter 9 starts off with them being on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus reveals himself, his glory to his disciples, three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. They come down off of the mountain, and while they were up on the mountain, the rest of the disciples were fighting or disputing with the scribes, which were the religious teachers, for lack of a better way to put it, about this boy who was demon-possessed. His father had brought this demon-possessed boy to the disciples to cast out a demon. They couldn't do it, so Jesus comes down off the mountain. He has an exchange with the father. He heals the boy, sets the demon free. So the way we left off last week, one of the crucial things we left off was in verse 29 where it says, where the disciples, when they were there privately with Jesus, said, why were we not able to cast this demon out? That's what he was asking them. Or they were asking him, rather, sorry. And his answer was, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. And so remember how I challenged us last week, guys, as we entered into this new year, is there anything in our lives that is keeping us from spending time with the Lord that we need to get rid of it? Is fasting a part of your walk with the Lord? Okay. Then he goes on, and they departed from there and passed to the Galilee, and he went, and he would not, that any man should know it. Now, as you see, as we continue through the Gospel of Mark, you're going to see where Jesus is going to begin more to withdraw from the crowds, okay? Because things are getting more serious in the sense that his mission to die on the cross for our sins is getting ever more closer. So things are getting more, for lack of a better way to put it, real. Verse 31, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Now look, this it's important to understand here that anytime you have a question, ask the question, okay, of the Lord. Ask the question. And oftentimes the answers are in Scripture. Most times are in the Word of God. But there's nothing wrong with asking a question. You know, I think back to when I was in high school and, you know, you didn't want to be that person that asked the question because for whatever reason, because you want to embarrass yourself or also because class is almost over, don't ask a question. It's going to go on longer if you ask that question. Never be afraid to ask a question. And now some suggest the reason that they were afraid to ask was because remember back in Mark chapter 8 when Peter confesses Jesus, right, as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then he goes on and says, Jesus, you're not going to die on the cross. And he says, get behind thee, Satan. Okay, so some suggest the reason that no one said anything because they didn't understand was they were afraid that Jesus was going to rebuke them again. But Jesus wouldn't have rebuked them. They're understanding here. Look, they didn't understand exactly what he was saying and what he meant. And we're going to find out also part of the reason that they didn't understand him, they were kind of not paying attention in a sense. So verse 33, as we pick up, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them. Now, being in the house, some suggest that that's actually Peter's house. If you remember, as we've started the Gospel of Mark, one of the main ministry headquarters of Jesus was in Capernaum, and that's where Peter lived. In fact, that's the house where Jesus goes in and heals Peter's mother-in-law, who lay with a fever. So some suggest that this house he's talking about is Peter's house, okay? It could be. We'll find out in heaven. So, and he asked them, what was it that ye disputed or discussed among yourselves by the way? Now, do you think Jesus needs to ask that question? Jesus already knows what they were talking about, okay? In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark records the same account, and it says that Jesus perceived their thoughts. He knows what they're talking about. And they're talking about, says this, but they held their peace. They didn't answer him. Now, the reason they didn't answer him was probably because they were embarrassed. For, by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Who should be the greatest? Now, this kind of harkens back to earlier in the chapter when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the rest of them have to stay behind. So you got to believe. And then remember, they came off the mountain, and Jesus told them, look, don't tell anybody what happened or what you saw until I've risen from the dead. Okay, so you can imagine that that already started some kind of like, you know, division between the 12 of them. Like, hey, why were you three picked and why were the rest of us left behind? You know, we were back here battling this demon thing and we couldn't cast it out. And you guys were having a great time. Okay, and so you got to believe they're discussing their status in the kingdom of God. Okay, now this is interesting what Jesus' response is. He says, and he sat down, which implies that he's about to teach them, okay? So he sits down, calls the 12, and saith unto them, if any man desires, now that word for desire means to determine, to will, or to intend to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now that word for servant in the Greek is the same word that is used for deacon. When you go in the New Testament, deacon, the word basically means one who executes commands of another. Okay? So you want to be first, you got to be last and servant of all. Now, every time I think of that, this might be kind of a stupid example, but you guys ever go to an amusement park?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And you're standing in line, all right? Mm-hmm. And so you're so excited to get on the ride, what do you want to be? You want to be first in line, right? So think of it in that context. You're like, okay, so Jesus is saying, wait a minute, if you want to be first, okay, I got to be last. I got to be all the way at the end and let other people go before me. Right? That's what he's basically saying here. He's saying to be a servant. Now, how could Jesus say that? Well, how Jesus could say that was because he was a servant. And we'll talk more about that as we get into chapter 10. But Jesus was a servant. So if we're following Jesus Christ and he's supposed to be our example, right, then we're to be servants too. But who are we supposed to be servants? Who are we supposed to serve? We're supposed to serve first God and each other. See, because if you serve God, if you have a relationship with God, what's going to happen is as you begin to grow in that relationship, you're going to want to serve him. And so that's different for everybody. What capacity that looks like, I don't know. Some of you will serve in Sunday school. Some of you might even be pastors here. I don't know. Some of you might be missionaries. Some of you might be just the person who hands out bulletins. Some of you might be people, whatever, okay? But the idea there is when you have a relationship with God, you're going to want to serve him. And when serving him, what ends up happening? You serve other people. You serve other people. And so, you know, what Jesus is getting around to here is there is a humility here. See, one of the things that really concerns me these days in the body of Christ as a whole, not our body necessarily, but in the body of Christ, I see a lack of humility, especially from the church leaders. Because, look, the more you walk with the Lord in your life, the more you serve him, the more humble you should become. Trust me. Because the more you do something like that, the more you realize it isn't you. It's just God using you. It's all about him. You don't have all the answers. He has all the answers. See, there should be a humility there. And see, these guys are disputing their status in the kingdom of God. He did teach that greatness is in his kingdom was not determined by status, but by service.
Should I push you out of the way to be a servant?
No. Hang on. No, but here's the point.
I would if I was at an amusement park.
Yeah, right. Well, that's different. That was just an example. But here's the thing. In order to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to be a servant. And our nature is totally against that, isn't it? We don't want to serve. We want people to serve us, right? Right?
Mm-hmm.
So what's easier? Cook dinner at home or go to a restaurant?
Go to a
restaurant. Because someone's serving us, right? It's easier. It's easier, right? It's easier that way, okay? But it's harder to cook a dinner for people and then serve them. You see the difference here?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying that going to a restaurant is a bad thing. That's not my point. That's not Jesus' point. His point is your focus is on the wrong thing. You're focusing on who's the greatest. And here's what kills me even more. Literally, right before this, when they're talking about this, what does he talk about? He talks about he's going to die and give his life. He's going to give the ultimate act of service to the Lord, and they're too busy worried about about who's the greatest. None of them are the greatest. God is the greatest, okay? Now, so Jesus' response then, he says that to them. Then he says this. Oh, one more thing. Sorry. One more thing I wanted to share, and I thought this was good. True humility is not self I can't even say it. Self-depreciation or humiliation, but an attitude of unselfishness and self-forgetfulness, which seeks the welfare of others. Humility and service are not only the passport to greatness in Christ's kingdom, but also the very essence of greatness in His kingdom. Okay? So the point here is, look, if you serve God, you're going to be worried about serving Him and pleasing Him, are you not? You know, you choose not to do things. Why? Because you want to please God. That's the key. And in pleasing God, then, what often happens is when you serve Him, you're going to end up serving others. And the amazing thing is when you serve others, it takes your eyes off of yourself. It
does.
What is
the definition of humility, then?
The definition of humility is, I would say, focusing on others other than yourself. And knowing who you are in light of who God is, the true reality of that.
What about agreeing with God that He's right?
Agree with God, He's right. Okay, yeah, that's humility too. That's obeying too. Good questions. Okay, so verse 36. So He takes a child, now possibly this is Peter's house, this is one of Peter's kids, and set him in the midst of them. And when He had taken him in the arms, He said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in My name receives Me. And whosoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him who sent Me. So let's talk about that. If you receive Christ, who are you receiving? You're receiving God. See, people will say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Christ. But in reality, you can't believe in God without believing in Christ, because God sent Christ, sent Jesus. So if you receive Jesus, you receive God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, why do you think He brought a child in their midst? Keep in mind, these days, children were not considered very high status in society. In some cases, they were even considered more property than anything else. But it brings these kids, the kids who are the lowest in status in that society, and has them sit in the midst of them. Look at this child. And look, the cool thing about kids is they don't care about who's great, do they? They don't care. They just want to have fun. They just want to do what you ask. When you have a little kid and you're telling them things, instructing them, you know, teaching them, they just want to please you by listening to what you're teaching them, right? That's the humility of children. And so that's why Jesus takes a child and brings them in the midst to remind them, look at this child. You need to be like a child here. That's the example here, okay? Now, verse 38, and John, one of the disciples, answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. Verse 39, Jesus responds. He says, Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in My name that can lightly speak evil of Me. So when we think of that, we got to think of, if one is working for Jesus in His name, he cannot then at the same time work against Him. Okay? Now, we'll talk about it in a minute. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in My name, because you belong to Christ, verily or most assuredly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. So here's the thing. Jesus is talking about them, about greatness, what it means, it's humility, it's serving. And then John says, wait a minute. There were these people who were casting demons out in Your name, okay? And they aren't a part of our group. So I told them, hey, stop. Hey, knock it off. So what does Jesus say? No. Look, if we all serve Christ, if we're all serving the same Christ, the same Jesus, if we're following the Lord together, it doesn't matter if the person comes to this church or goes to another church. As long as we're serving the same God and serving the same Jesus, then it's okay. Because it says here, in My name. They're doing it in His name, okay? So the common thing here throughout this is it's in His name. It's not in their own name. It's not for their own glory. Now, I understand. I get it. I understand there are churches now today who do a lot of things for their own name, to have their brand name and all that stuff and everything. I get all that, okay? I'm not talking about them. But there are genuine churches here in this area other than ours that are serving God like we are. And so we are on the same team, if you will. We may not be in the same group, but we're on the same team. Look, we are the, here's a better way to put it. We're the same family. You ever have family members that move far away? Like you have, whether sons or daughters or brothers or sisters that live in another state, they're still part of your family. You're not together necessarily, but you're still part of the same family. It's just like with us. There are other churches that are part of the same family of God that we are. We're all on the same team. We're all in the same family. Okay? But the caveat there is this. He says in my name. And for and if you do it in
is
Jesus...
God's name or is that Jesus' name?
Same thing. It doesn't matter.
Doesn't
Jesus'
matter.
Name, God's name, doesn't matter. It's the same thing. So think of it this way. Okay? If they're doing the same thing that we are and doing it for God's glory, it doesn't matter if we're together. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. Okay. So now Jesus now, as he gets down further at the end of the chapter, he's going to get even stronger in some of the words he said. So here we go. He says this, "And whoever shall offend one of these little ones that believes in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were cast into the sea." Now, the idea of when he says, whoever shall offend, it is whatever causes you to fall into sin. Okay? So, whoever takes one of these little ones and causes them and leads them into sin, it's better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the water, in the sea. Now, what's the implication? The implication is intentional drowning. Do you understand what he says? That's a very powerful statement. But look, we look at it in terms of little ones, kids, that's true, but think of it this way. What do you do with a college professor for when you're a Christian, you go to college, and all they try to do is destroy your faith and try to lead you astray? What is that? What does this verse do for them? See, it's anything, as we get through these next set of verses, anything that is keeping you between you and Jesus or you and salvation needs to be removed from your life. Sometimes that's individuals. Sometimes it's whatever you insert that's between you and the Lord. But the point is, whatever's keeping you from the Lord, keeping you from salvation, needs to be removed in your life. Verse 43. Now, he's going to talk in hyperbole, which means he's going to use this extreme example. He's not saying literally, okay, let me just read here. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off." He's not saying literally, hey, cut your hand off. That's not what he's saying, okay? I'll explain in a second. "It is better for thee to enter into the life into life maimed than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Okay, he's speaking hyperbole because he's trying to make a point here. See, we need to be those who are swift to deal with our own sin and complete. See, so if your right hand's causing you to cut, if your right hand's causing you to do something and you cut it off, goodbye, right hand, okay? But what he is saying is, for us, he's using this example to tell us, look, if you have sin in your life of any kind, you need to deal with it swiftly and completely. How many of us, when we know God has his finger on our life, or God has his finger on something in our lives, we kind of play around with it, right? Don't we? We don't deal with it right away. We kind of say, oh, it'll be okay, and I can handle this in my own strength, and oftentimes... You know, not oftentimes, all the time. We can't handle these things in our own strength. Now, as we go throughout this passage here, these next set of verses, understand one thing I want you to keep in mind. Hell is a real place. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But he is implying here that hell is a real place. It's a physical place where people who reject Jesus Christ will eventually go. So, if your hand offends thee, so the question I would ask myself or ask you is, what are you handling in your life? Are you handling things in your life you shouldn't be handling? Are you, I don't know, are you smoking that joint? Are you drinking that bottle when you know you shouldn't be? Verse 44. He quotes verse 46 and verse 48, all quote from Isaiah 66. Okay, and it's a description of what hell is going to be like. So he says this. He says, "Into the fire that is never quenched." Then verse 44, "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Now, verse 45, "If thy hand offend, or if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell and into the fire that cannot be quenched." Now that word for quenched here throughout these past or verses here means to extinguish, to be quenched, to be put out. This fire is never put out. This fire is constantly going. So imagine if you have a fireplace at your house, or if you're, you know, if you have a fire pit in your backyard, and you have a get together, and the fire pit goes on forever. Doesn't it just keeps the fire just keeps raging forever? Imagine that, okay? Imagine that. So if your foot offends you, here's a question that I have to ask myself and to ask everybody. Where are your feet taking you? Are you going to places that you shouldn't be going? That's a question to ask. Because in a real sense, guys, if you want to invite hell into your life, then you do the things that are contrary to God. It's that simple. And as I read the article this year, you know, we want to see revival. We want to see people change and everything like that. But it all starts with us. It's very easy for us to point out sin in other people's lives. It's hard to point this out in our own life, isn't it? It's easier to kind of point the finger at other people when it's hard to point to ourselves. But Jesus is getting into the heart of the matter. It's about you. It's about these guys here. It's about his disciples. Now, again, verse 46, quote from Isaiah 66:24. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, and if thy hand offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now again, he's not literally saying, hey, take a fork and pluck your eye out. But my question would be, what are you viewing? What are you looking at? You know, a huge problem today in this country is pornography. And one of the biggest problems is, one of the reasons it's the biggest problem is because we have these things right here. Because it used to be back in the day, you would have to go into a store and people would be embarrassed to do that because people would see you. Hey, isn't that my teacher? Isn't that my uncle? Whatever, okay? And I'm not saying my uncle, okay? Just, all right. But now, you can do this in the privacy of your own home. And nobody will know. But God knows. Mm-hmm. Where are your eyes? What are you looking at? See, again, Jesus is using hyperbole here to make a point. Okay? If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eyes offend you, cut them off. It's supposed to be dealt with swiftly and completely, not to be played around with. Because it will lead to hellfire in your life, in a real sense. Some of these sins that happen that we partake in, what do? They destroy relationships. How many people know marriages that were destroyed because of pornography or because of alcohol or because of whatever, you name it? Think about those things. Relationships with your siblings, relationship with other believers, how they destroy, how these things can destroy your life. And Jesus is trying to get serious with them, okay? And he's trying to get serious with us. Now, this idea of hell, okay? The word in these verses translated for hell is the word Gehenna, okay? And it comes from two Hebrew words, which literally means Valley of Hinnom. Now, let me read you a little history about this, Valley of Hinnom. Hell, the place of eternal punishment for the unrighteous. Hell also translates to the word Gehenna, the Greek form of the Hebrew phrase that means the vale of Hinnom, a valley west of south of Jerusalem. In this valley, now listen very carefully, in this valley the Canaanite worshiped Baal and the god Molech by sacrificing their children in a fire that burned continuously. Even Ahaz and Manasseh, kings of Judah, were guilty of this terrible idolatrous practice. You can find that in 2 Chronicles. The prophet Jeremiah predicted that God would visit such destruction upon Jerusalem that this valley would be known as the Valley of Slaughter. In religious reforms, King Josiah put an end to this worship. He defiled the valley in order to make it unfit for pagan worship. In the time of Jesus, the Valley of Hinnom was used as a garbage dump of Jerusalem. And into it were thrown all the filth and garbage of the city, including the dead bodies of animals and executed criminals. Sounds like a great place, doesn't it? Mm. Now listen, to consume all of this, listen very carefully. Fire is burned continually, and maggots worked in the filth. So when he quotes from Isaiah, where the fire is not quenched and the worm doesn't die, that worm, the word for worm in the Greek is worm, especially those who prey on dead bodies. That's hell. That is what hell is. Okay? Now, when the wind blew from the direction over the city, its awfulness was quite evident. At night, wild dogs howled as they fought over the garbage. Jesus used this awful scene as a symbol of hell. In effect, he said, do you want to know what hell is like? Look at Gehenna. So hell may be described as God's cosmic garbage dump. All that unfit for heaven will be thrown into hell. Now, here's something you need to keep in mind. Hell was never designed for us. It was designed for the devil and his angels. You can't sit here this morning and say that God sent you to hell. He didn't. You sent yourself to hell if you reject Jesus Christ. The only way that you do not go to hell is you receive Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way. There is no other way. But if you sit here and say, well, you know, it's not my fault. God sent me to hell. You don't understand. No. You send yourself to hell by rejecting Jesus. And you say, okay, well, what does that mean? How do you receive Christ? Well, how you receive Christ is you say, Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. It's that simple. You ask God to forgive you of your sins. Okay, also, I want to read this too about this idea of Gehenna of hell. It says this. The Greek word Gehenna is translated from two Hebrew words, Vivhinon, a place south of Jerusalem where children were once sacrificed to the pagan god Moloch. Later, during the reforms of Josiah, the site became Jerusalem's refuse dump, where fires burned continually to consume regular deposits of worm-infested garbage. In Jewish thought, the imagery of fire and worms vividly portrayed the place of future eternal punishment for the wicked. Jesus used the word Gehenna in 11 of the 12 New Testament occurrences. The other time is in James chapter 3, verse 6. Where the fire never goes out is probably Mark's explanation of Gehenna for his Roman readers. The worm, internal torment, the unquenchable fire, external torment, vividly portrays the unending conscious punishment that awaits all who refuse God's salvation. The essence of hell is unending torment, internal exclusion from his presence. Look, another way to look at it is this. People say, I don't want God. So if you in this life say, I don't want God in my life, okay. Then you're saying, I don't want God. So part of the fact what makes hell hell is God's not there. God is not present. Does that make sense? But you understand the seriousness of what Jesus is saying here. You understand the seriousness of what Jesus is saying. If there are things in your life that are causing you to sin, get rid of them. Get rid of them. It's that simple. Get rid of them. You say, well, I can't do this. You're right. You can't do it on your own. You need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus. You need to ask him to help you. Lord, you need to help me to get rid of this in my life. I don't want to do this anymore. But you need to ask him to forgive you. Now, verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness or its flavor, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Now, these verses, verse 49 especially, is some controversy because a lot of people don't understand what is being said here, okay? For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice will be with salt. Now, in the Old Testament, every Old Testament sacrifice had to have salt on it, okay? What is salt? Salt is a preservative. So you preserve the sacrifice, okay? Now, here's the idea, what he's trying to say here, I think, is this. We as believers need to remain salty. And how do we remain salty? If you read the book of Romans, Romans says that, therefore, right, in light of chapters 1 through 11, you present yourself a living sacrifice to God, which is reasonable or acceptable service to him, okay? So the idea is presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. God, here's my life. In other words, you could say, here, Lord, I want to be your servant. Every day. It's an everyday thing. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing. So we present ourselves as a living sacrifice because here's the thing. You'll be preserved. If you choose to reject Jesus Christ, you will be preserved in hell forever. You'll have that soul, if you will, because that's your sacrifice. Your sacrifice is I'm going to live how I want to now, not live for God, and I'm going to end up in hell for eternity. And look, salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, then what's the point of it, right? Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, if salt loses its flavor, you could be trampled underfoot. There's no point to it. See, here's what he's getting at with them. You guys started the whole thing off with, you're arguing who's the greatest, what's the status in the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, the greatest is the person who serves, who is a servant. First serving me. See, the closer you stay to God, this stuff isn't an issue. But the further you drift away from him, the further you choose not to be in his presence, the further you don't get into his word, you don't pray, you don't fellowship with other believers, those things that can cause you to grow closer to him, this is a reality that can happen. Jesus is saying, be loyal to me, and then you will be able to maintain peace with one another instead of arguing about status. And look how he ends this. Verse 50, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. They can't have peace with each other because who's the focus? It's themselves. It's not the Lord. It's not being a servant for him. But the reality is this. Hell is a reality. And if there are things in your life that you need to deal with, that God has put his finger on, you need to deal with them today. Because if you don't, not only eventually will you perhaps be in hell, but also you'll bring hellfire to your own life now. Jesus is being serious about this with them. You want to serve God, then those things need to be put aside. And does that mean, okay, so that means that, like, all right, so what I'm saying here then is, oh, life is so easy. I didn't say life is easy. Life is hard. Life is extremely hard. And there are things that will come at you you aren't even expecting. There's stuff that will come to you. You'll go through things, whatever, however you want to say it. But the point is this. The whole reason those things happen is for you to draw near to God, for you to get closer to him. It's not so you walk away. See, we're supposed to be different. When trouble comes, what do we do? What do we do? See, we always say, I want my life to change, and I don't want to keep doing the same thing that I do, but then the availability of God is always there, but we don't take it. Where's the problem? It's not with God, it's with you. He gives you the opportunity every day to spend time with him in his word and in prayer. He gives you guys every opportunity every Sunday to come to church. I get it. Some of you guys get sick and you have especially the holiday thing. I understand. So if you miss church one time, I'm not saying you're evil, okay? But there is those opportunities and the availability of God to be in your life, and you don't take it, and I don't know why. If you want to change, the Lord needs to be first in your life. If you want personal revival in your life to be renewed spiritually, you want a passion for God, he's got to be first. And he becomes first when you're in the word, when you're in prayer, when you're fellowship with other believers. That will change you. If you want to change, read your Bible. Oh, that's too simple. No, the truth is, if you want to change, read your Bible. Because if you read your Bible, you're implying, you're expecting God's going to speak to you every day, aren't you? You pray to him, I'm struggling. Okay, well then who do you go to struggle? Go to the Lord. You know, it's interesting. Being married now for 21 years, going to be 22 years. You know, one of the things I've learned is, you know, when I have trouble with, when I have struggles in my marital relationship, the last place that I go to talk to people is my friends. Okay? Because when you talk to your friends, what are they going to do? Oh, you're right. You know, she is so, she's unreasonable. Or you're a woman. You go to, oh, yes, he's just so insensitive. He doesn't understand me, you know, and all that stuff. Okay. Instead of going where? To the Lord, who's going to be able to solve it. And he's the only one that will solve it. Amen? All right, we're going to stop here. We'll pick up next week. And just so happens, next week we're going to talk about marriage and divorce. So read ahead. Read ahead. Like Sunday. Let's pray. Father God, right now I just come before you again, and we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Lord, this morning, I pray first for anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know you. Anyone who's sitting here and has heard these things about hell and isn't sure. I pray that this morning, Lord, simply, they would say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me and have mercy on my soul. And help me to live for you from this day forward. It's that simple, Lord. And for the rest of us, Lord, who do know you, who as we start this new year and we want to change things in our lives, Lord, may we not be those who try everything else but you. Lord, you would say in Galatians, having begun in the spirit, are you perfected in the flesh? Truth is, Lord, you're the only one that can change us. We could do different things and this and that, but Lord, you're the only one that can bring lasting, transforming change in our life. So Lord, would we just go to you? May we be those who would go to you and trust you. Lord, I pray that for every single person here, you would work in and through their lives, and that you would direct them in this new year by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.